I'd like to invite your attention just for a moment, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're using one of our red ESV Bibles, and I have to confess here, Tim, that trying to think of what we could give to our visitors, you can give all kinds of things. I can give them a pen with my name on it. Somehow that seemed less than overwhelming. One church gives coffee cups, says, we want to mug you. I kind of like that, but another one actually gave out this little fuzzy thing with a stickum on the back, and they would find a visitor and stick it on your shoulder, saying, we wanted to give you a warm fuzzy this morning. I'm not making that up, and if that wouldn't make you stick out like a sore thumb and make me think, I ain't coming back here again. And then it suddenly dawned on me, after all these years of being so thrilled with the work of the Gideons, hey, I wonder if they'd get mad if we give out Bibles too. I bet they wouldn't. So we started giving out Bibles to our visitors, and our church people know that if they know somebody needs a Bible, they can get one. And some people use it as a lending library, and they don't bring their Bible, and they get that, and they read it in church, and then they put it back, and we believe that's a sin. If you're going to take one and do that, then take it and give it to somebody. And we know who you are, and the deacons will be coming to see you soon. But anyway, if you haven't gotten one, please get one before you leave if you're visiting with us this morning. I want you to turn to page 996, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 14, Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, open our hearts as we have opened our Bibles, and we pray that you might, by your Spirit, sow into our hearts the wonderful good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have already trusted you, make our hearts glad again at the wonderful good news of your word. And if there's someone, O Lord, who hasn't understood yet, we pray that their eyes might be opened, that they might behold wondrous things out of your law, out of your word. And the most wondrous of all is your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins, meet with us now, and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I once knew a man who worked at the prison in Putnamville. He was a Christian, and he was a member of the church that I pastored there. He had become quite discouraged, mainly because of his job. There are some jobs that can just drain your soul, and I would think working in a prison might qualify sometimes. And he was also wrestling with doubts about Christianity because of something that he had seen while working in the prison. There was an inmate that he had known for years. This inmate was always carrying a Bible. He was always attending religious services, always saying praise the Lord and so on. This inmate finally completed his sentence. And my friend said that he watched him as he prepared to walk out of the prison for the last time. And just before he stepped out the door, he picked up his Bible out of what he was carrying, and he said, quote, well, I won't be needing this no more, and dropped it in a trash can and walked out the door. He had been playing religious, apparently, just to try to get more privileges and so on. Two things about that event disturbed my friend. First of all was the sheer hypocrisy of that prisoner. That sounds funny to say. There's lots of people that say there's hypocrites in the church. There are hypocrites in the prison too, apparently. But the other thing was that my friend could not tell that this prisoner had been playing a game and putting on a show. In Matthew 21, verse 42, the Lord Jesus Christ asked his opponents a very good question. Have you never read in the Scriptures? That's a great question for Americans today. Since the 1930s, George Gallup and his organization have sort of kept their finger on the religious pulse of America, and they have traced a consistent decline in Bible literacy, knowledge of the Bible, over the past few decades. More and more people, it seems, are at least in a practical way concluding the same thing as that prisoner. Well, I won't be needing this thing anymore. Statistics are boring, so I would like to enlist the help of an insightful researcher, recently retired from public service, Jay Leno. During one of his jaywalking segments, when he took a microphone out on the street to interview people, he quizzed people on the street about the Bible. And here's some quotes. Question, name one of the Ten Commandments. Answer, God helps those who helps themselves. Question, name one of the apostles. Silence. Name the four Beatles. Quickly, John, Paul, George, and Ringo. Question, according to the Bible, who was swallowed by a great fish? Answer, Pinocchio. College-bound high school students were also quizzed about their Bible knowledge. And here are some of their answers. Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. The Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. And Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the apostle David. I would be more reassured if there were more laughter. Some of you may be sitting there thinking, I did not know any of those things. My friend Lowell Hassler said when he was in school, he had a teacher that would start class by saying, well, class, we're all here because we're not all there. Let the Holy Spirit convict him who will. Pastor David Wurtson of Midlothian Baptist Church in Midlothian, Texas, had this great quote. Today's children know the story of Anakin Skywalker, but they go blank about the Bethlehem Savior or King Herod. If children can spout off the details of George Lucas's mythology, we should certainly expect believers to know the details of God's eternal word. This is not the time to dumb down the church, end quote. We are wealthy in God's Word. We have more translations, more study helps for the Bible than ever before. To illustrate that, I brought most of the Bibles from my study up here and put them on the communion table. When some of you say nice things to me about my sermons, when I respond to you, they're all borrowed brains. Here's your evidence. Most of these Bibles have different notes of various kinds to help understand the Scripture. The four on this end in the front laying down are especially precious to me because they belonged to my grandparents. I asked my mother once, I said, I got a couple of grandma and grandpa's Bibles, and I didn't want my brothers to feel left out. Should I keep this secret? And she said, oh, we all got some. They had lots. We are wealthy in God's Word. We have more good translations of the Bible, more different editions of the Bible. More Bibles are printed, sold, and distributed, and more study helps are available than ever before in history. But seemingly, it's not only the world that has concluded that the Bible is irrelevant. Too much of the church has too. In our actions, we seem to be saying, well, I won't be needing this thing anymore. To many Christians, the Bible is just part of the Sunday ensemble, something you take to church, and some Christians don't even do that. Men like William Tyndale, about five centuries ago, maybe you have a Bible published by Tyndale House. It was named after William Tyndale. He risked his life to translate the Scriptures into English so that, as he is famously quoted as saying, even the humblest plowboy can read the Scriptures for themselves. For the crime of translating the Bible into English so that common people can read it, he was eventually arrested and executed by being tied to a stake, strangled to death, and then his body publicly burned. His last words were, Oh, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Men like that believed that everyone needed the Bible, and they were willing to lay down their lives for that cause. I wonder what he would say about the way we treat the Bible today. Do you know, just this past week, I saw a news story, and it had a picture. Somebody had actually finished a prison sentence and managed to get out of North Korea. And they never allow pictures to be taken of their prison camps. But this man had drawn pictures of the horrible treatment of the prisoners there. And they just had one with his article. And it would just almost stop your heart. Did you know that in North Korea, if you are caught with a Bible in your possession, you and three generations of your family are sent to a prison camp like that. And yet there are people in North Korea, Christians, who will risk their lives to have a copy of God's Word. There are people in this world today yet who know that we need the Bible, but I'm here this morning to tell you that you do not need the Bible. At least for some things. You don't need the Bible, first of all, to know that there is something wrong with the world. A few years ago, I was given a unique challenge by the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship group at ISU. They asked me to come and give a gospel talk to a meeting of college students, and they were going to try to invite their unbelieving friends. And normally they asked me to speak on a certain topic or a certain text. And this time they said, we want you to base your talk on the movie The Matrix. That movie, when it came out, really gripped the imaginations of college students for a while. So I'm sure it made sense to these students to base their meeting and for me to base my talk on it. But I got to confess to you, I'm used to going to the scripture, and I was at a loss as to how to approach this thing. Until, as I was watching the movie, because I thought maybe I ought to see what's going on here before I talk about it. And there's one part in the movie where the mysterious character Morpheus is trying to explain the Matrix to a questioning young man named Neo, played by Keanu Reeves, whose most famous quote seems to be, "Whoa." But Morpheus is explaining to Neo, and he says, quote, "There's something wrong with the world. You can feel it like a splinter in your mind." There is something wrong with the world. And it's a lot more obvious than a splinter. Disasters happen, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, and people rush to send aid and bring relief and give money for that. And at the same time, people rush to loot and steal and kill and rape and line their own pockets with money that was intended to feed the hungry and supply hospitals. There's something wrong with the world. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Romans 5:12 says, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through him. And so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." The Bible confirms it and explains it, but you don't need the Bible to know it. You experience it yourself. There is something wrong with the world. You don't need the Bible to know that there's something wrong, I'll put it personally, with me. You could say that yourself. There's something wrong with me. I heard an interview with a soldier who'd come back from Iraq, and he was injured. He'd lost his foot in an explosion. And he said he didn't even realize it at first. But as he got up, and he said, "As I tried to walk, I could tell something wasn't right." It's like that spiritually as well. You might not realize that there is something wrong with you at first until you try to walk, until you try to live up to a moral standard of some kind. And sometimes people chafe at the Ten Commandments or biblical morality, and they set their own code. But let's be honest, people don't even live up to the standards that they set for themselves. Larry Norman, a Christian singer, sang in one of his songs, "The Beatles said all you need is love," and then they broke up. John Lennon is famous for his protest songs. He staged bed-ins for peace and sang, "All we are saying is give peace a chance." But in his own home life, he robbed his own son Julian of any peace in their relationship by practically ignoring him. When we try to walk, when we try to even live up to standards we set for ourselves according to our own lights, it doesn't take us long to realize there's not only something wrong with the world, there's something wrong with us, there's something wrong with me. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." The weeping prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The Bible confirms this. The Bible explains it. But you don't need the Bible to know that there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with me. And you don't need the Bible to know that there's a God. My wife's grandfather was named Bill McGill. He was a salty old farmer who came to Christ late in life, and he used to say, "Every farmer knows there's a God." Now, I'm sure that there are some farmers who are atheists, but his point is still valid. Farmers and other people who work in the field, who study the world of nature or the cosmos, these people look evidence of God's existence in the face every single day. Sometimes people say, "Well, there's no arguments or evidence for God's existence in the Bible." That is really not true. There are many passages in the Bible that point to unmistakable signs of God's handiwork in creation, in the earth, and in the sky. Bertrand Russell was once asked, because he had written this book, Why I Am Not a Christian, and he was once asked what he would do if he died and found himself face to face with God. And he said, "I would tell him, you didn't give me enough proof." But the truth is that Bertrand Russell had as much evidence as anybody else. Sometimes when you look evidence in the face and remain skeptical and unpersuaded, it says more about your own state of mind than it does the strength of the evidence. Historically speaking, atheists are a statistical minority, an insignificant fraction of all the people who have ever lived on this planet. Human beings seem to be born hardwired to believe in God. To put it another way, we come with the software already loaded. You have to be educated out of belief in God. Common sense observers of our planet, ranging from an uneducated aborigine to PhDs, have looked at nature and the cosmos and concluded there is a God. One of the most striking things I ever heard was told to me by our friend Pastor Glenn Lockwood, and some of you occasionally get to attend the church that he used to pastor. Pastor Lockwood told me once of meeting with a missionary from Australia and an aborigine who had converted to faith in Christ. I've asked Pastor Lockwood about this story a couple of times because I want to make sure I'm not exaggerating it, that I'm not changing it in any way. Pastor Lockwood said, as he was talking with this aborigine who had grown up, never hearing about Jesus, never seeing a Bible or knowing a Christian missionary until he was well into his adulthood, this aborigine from Australia who said, quote, "We knew there was one God above all the other gods. We knew God had 10 rules. And we knew God had a boy." That's how he put it. How did he know that? How did they know that? That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum, people say, "Well, educated people don't believe in God." That is simply not true. And one of the 20th century's most prominent atheist philosophers was named Antony Flew. He became the 21st century's most notorious believer in God. And he said that he was forced to conclude that God did exist based on the scientific evidence. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. The Bible says, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. The Bible says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. You may try to hide behind this thing. I can't believe in God. Someday you will stand before God and you will be without excuse. You want a sign from God? Look at the stars. You want a sign from God? Look at the rain. You want a sign from God? Look at the earth and the sea. You want a sign from God? Look at the fork full of food before you put it in your mouth at lunch. The Bible affirms and explains God's existence. But you don't need a Bible to know that there is a God. But there are some things you do need the Bible for. You need the Bible if you want to know God personally. The oldest book in the Bible asks the question, canst thou by searching find out God? Can you know the secret things of God? Job lamented in the midst of his troubles, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. The New Testament declares no one has ever seen God. But then Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. No other religious figure in all of history made claims like that. 1 John 1:18 continues, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, meaning at the Father's side or very close to the Father, he has declared him. He has declared God. John's gospel begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why this hopeless blurring of personalities? Why this confusion of persons? This goes right to the mystery of the Trinity. And the fact of the matter is, God is greater than us. God is unlike us. That is the basic meaning of the word holy. Holy means other. Why should it surprise us to know that God is not like us? God is one, and yet God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is not three gods. He is one God. And yet the Father is God, and Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. We can no more understand this than we can understand many of the paradoxes that we find in the universe. Why light is particles and waves and the mysteries of quantum physics, where things are what they are except when they aren't. We can no more understand those things. Why should it surprise us when we can't understand the nature of God? But the heart of the matter is this. God is unknowable to us, and yet he has made himself known. We cannot find or reach him, but he has come down to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And in his death, burial, and resurrection, we find the affirmation of the truth of Jesus' claim to be God in the flesh. The bottom line is this. You want to know God? Look to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God, can make this great person of Jesus real to you as you learn the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is God in terms that we can understand. A little boy once told his father, Dad, I wish I was a puppy. His father said, why? And he said, well, I can play with my puppy, and I can feed my puppy, and I can take care of my puppy, but I can't talk to him. And if I was a puppy too, I could talk to him. This is why God took on flesh in Jesus Christ, so that we might know Him. And this is the good news that is proclaimed in the pages of the Bible. If you want to know God personally, you do need the Bible. And if you want to maintain your spiritual life, you need the Bible. The Lord Jesus Himself, quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if that was true for Jesus, how much more true is it for us? I read a few years ago in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine about a Cambodian Christian man who was being harassed by the police because they knew that he was telling others about Jesus. He had been threatened. They arrested him. They beat him and then sent him home. But they took his Bible away from him when they did these things. And incredibly, after a day or two, this man went back to the police station and he asked for his Bible back. And he said, quote, "The Bible is a book that Christians must read every day in order to sustain our faith." Would you have done that? I probably just would have used one of my other Bibles. Bibles aren't so easy to come by in places like Cambodia and North Korea. They're branded as illegal. Believers can only obtain a copy if they're smuggled into them. Is the Bible that important to you? Would you break the law in order to have a Bible? Do you read your Bible every day? In this country where we have so many Bibles, where we are wealthy in God's Word, somehow the Bible doesn't seem to mean as much to us. But like food that sustains our physical life, the Bible sustains our spiritual life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's all profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Do you believe that? Do you act like you believe it? Is the Bible important to you? Or do you neglect it or disregard what it teaches? The Bible is necessary for us to maintain our spiritual life. And maybe most important of all, the Bible is necessary to find comfort in the hour of our death. People get the wrong impression about Psalm 23. It's not just for funerals. It's for life. But the shepherd's psalm says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, God promised, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." The valley of the shadow of death was a real valley, not far from Jerusalem. It was rocky and craggy. It was difficult to go through. Sometimes there were robbers, and always there were wild animals that lurked in its shadows. As a shepherd, from time to time, David led his sheep through that valley. And when he did, he protected them. Thinking of his own time to go through the valley of shadow, David declared that he would not fear, but he would find comfort in the presence and protection of God, who is my shepherd. When my grandmother Edith Tyra would go into the hospital, she told me she would quote Psalm 23 to herself. She had memorized it. And she would repeat it to herself over and over again when she was afraid. They used to put the ether mask on you and tell you to count backwards from 100. She said, "I'd say okay, but I'd never do that. I'd just start quoting Psalm 23. There is great comfort in God's Word when we are facing illness, when we are facing death. I've never heard anybody say, "I'm dying. Where's the TV guide?" I'm dying. Bring me the New York Times. I'm dying. Let me watch one more TV show. Let me play one more video game. Nobody dying asks for the writings of unbelieving philosophers or the cold conclusions of modern science, which change every few years anyway. In your time of dying, you need to hear the shepherd's voice. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone, Jesus said, who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus says, do you believe this? And that's the question. Do you believe this? Only the message of Jesus Christ as found in the Bible can prepare you to meet death. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. We cannot read or hear God's word without it changing us. And God always speaks through his word. Is God speaking to your heart now? Has he been speaking to your heart for a while? Maybe you know what it is that God is speaking to you about. Maybe you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, and you know that you need to do that. Maybe you have trusted Jesus, but you have never followed him in that first step of obedience for the believer. Maybe you've never been baptized. Baptism is a symbol of our salvation, and Jesus said the believers in him were to be baptized. Maybe you're carrying a special burden for yourself, for somebody else. Maybe it's you or someone you know wrestling with an illness or even facing their own time of dying. Anything else is inadequate. Only Jesus, only the living word is found in the written word. Only the good news, the wonderful words of life can help you then. Oh, Father, may your Holy Spirit take your word and drive it home to our hearts. And we pray that each one here would be responsive to the voice of your Spirit and whatever you are speaking to them about. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Life passes so fast. And we are so grateful that your promise, when we come to you by faith, when we acknowledge that we are sinful people, that we cannot live up to our own standards, when we come to you knowing that somehow you can wash our sins away because of what Jesus did on the cross in his death and burial and resurrection, we come to you like that. We find comfort. We find assurance. We find peace. And it only comes from you, Lord Jesus. It only comes through your gospel and the pages of your book. Speak to our hearts and may we respond to what we hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.